The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man." Chapter 7, verse 8 and a bit. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up and go against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands."
If you'd like to come up and pray for Shirley. Yeah, Lord, thank you for this word today. And we just pray for Shirley as she speaks to us today. Pray that you will speak through her, that you will minister in whatever way you want to each one of us today, that we each hear what you need to say to us, Lord. I pray your blessing on this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. You'll have to read the rest of it at home if you actually want to find out what happened in the battle, but probably some of you will have guessed that they did win the battle quite amazingly, and some of you will know the story really well. It's a great story, the story of Gideon, and it marks the end of our series of What's in Our Hands, which we started back at the beginning of July. And if you recall, we started with Ben talking about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, and all that she had was this meager last bit of flour and a last drop of olive oil or oil to make her last loaf before she and her son were going to die. I just want to remind you of some of the things that he said then and of what's happened on this sort of journey. I think it's been an amazing series. And in preparing for this, I listened again to two of the sermons. And I would suggest and really recommend that you do the same, but maybe listen to the whole series again. We've all been talking about what's in our hands, and yet we've been looking at different people in the Bible and coming at it from different points of view. And so there have obviously been common threads, but actually it's been a great, great series, really encouraging. And sometimes we need to hear things twice, I do. So I would just recommend, it's all available there. It's very easy, just 20 minutes in an evening to re-listen to some of the sermons. Anyway, first of all, Elijah and the first thing, which was really glorious in a way, one of the first things that Ben said is that we are all in God's hands. That everything that we have in our hands is in the context that we are all in God's hands. And in fact, that's what we're going to go on to next. And Dave is going to speak next week about Jonah 1. And that just sets off a short series of the fact that we are all in God's hands and what that should mean to us. So we are all in God's hands. He says, what do we have? What do we cherish that's in our hands that we're frightened of letting go? We're frightened that it might get spoilt if we use it. Maybe it's resources that we have Maybe it's skills and talents that we're really not sure about using in God's kingdom for his glory. And he also said there may be things in our hands that we don't recognize as well. So there's the two things that we're afraid of using, things that actually we don't recognize. And then he said, actually, everything is from God. It's all God's in the first place. Each of us is unique. We are precious to him. And he wishes to use each one of us. And all he asks is that we cooperate, that we make ourselves available. When I went on a prayer ministry training, our group of us did fairly recently, what really came across and what was so encouraging was they said, God just asks you to go there. Just go there. And he will do the rest. So for you prayer ministry team, be encouraged. Just going there, standing by someone saying, can I pray for you? God does the rest. Glorious, just wonderful, wonderful. And he said, when we surrender all that we have and all we are and great song that we just sang, that's when God starts to do extraordinary things. Things way beyond what we could have imagined. And some of you may be able to testify to that today in your lives as you look back. And some of you in a few years' time are going to look back and say, yes, when I surrendered that stuff, God started to do amazing things in me and through me. And it's all about him and his glory. And in it all, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then Marilyn talked about Moses and his stick. And what came across to me as I listened to it again wonderfully was that it is all God's work. He asks us, yes, to cooperate and make ourselves available. But then he does things that we couldn't possibly do ourselves. So when we pray for someone over here, and someone gets healed or some memory is released and then given over to God and healing comes in that way, that's not what any of us could do. That is God's work. And it's all about God's work and that we make ourselves available. And she kept using that phrase, even if we have a dodgy past. It's a great phrase, because if we have a dodgy past, then we join some amazing people. We join Paul, who was present when Stephen was being stoned. We join Moses, the murderer. We join Peter, the one who betrayed and denied Christ. So us, with our dodgy pasts, we are welcome. And God says, yeah, I'm going to use you as well. Going to use you. Because then the glory goes to me. Because you know it's not you, it's him. Wonderful. And then there were others. The woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, who had the hem of Jesus' robe in her garment in her hands. Mary and the nard, and Tim spoke beautifully about the importance of intimate worship at Jesus' feet. That's where we belong. That's what we're missing out on if we don't find ourselves there often. And last week, Ben finishing off with the soldiers casting lots for Christ's clothing. And he said, we have freedom in one hand and we have family in the other. It's been a great sermon series. All of them, men and women, some with costly resources in their hands, some with really meager, hardly anything in their hands, but all prepared to use it for God's glory, whatever they had. And now we come to Gideon then, with whom many of us, I reckon, can identify, because he is fearful. He is anxious. He needs loads of reassurance. He thinks that he's pretty useless. Does that ring a bell? Does it chime with any of us? Yeah, hopefully it does, and I'm not the only one. He is a great person because his is a story of transformation, but it's also a story of God's goodness to Gideon, understanding that he needed plenty of reassurance. So if there's a story about God's patience with an individual, then this is it. Because Gideon keeps saying, but I'm not sure this is you, God. And God, time after time, gives him reassurance, builds him up, gives him encouragement. Yeah, this is me. This is my voice. This is what I'm wanting you to do. It's a great story to finish with, but it's also a story of transformation because we do see him change from this very fearful man into the man who leads the army with authority, with absolute confidence in what God is going to do. And that's why we finished with that little bit, rather than the actual battle, because they do win it. I'm sorry if I spoil the story, but they do. But the odds were against them. 300 against this camp that where the people looked like locusts. There were so many, and the camels were innumerable, like the grains of the sand. The odds just looked hopeless, and yet Gideon had moved from a place of saying, but I'm the worst, I'm the most useless, I come from the most insignificant part of the most insignificant clan, etc., to God has spoken through a dream about a loaf of bread, and I believe it. I believe the significance of what he is saying through that dream. Wonderful. And he, if we allow him, will do that same work of transformation in us, moving us and healing us and restoring us and showing us his wonders in our lives. So a bit of background, just to get it for some of you who may not be quite sure about the timeline. Okay, so Moses was probably the earliest of the people that we've looked at in this series. He was the chap who led the people out of Egypt and across the wilderness right to the banks of the Jordan, but he didn't actually cross into the promised land because God had said he wasn't going to. But he passed that, the leadership then passed on to Joshua, who took the people across the 12 tribes of Israel, and they settled down in the promised land in Canaan. Under Joshua's leadership, there were some battles, but actually, basically, when Joshua died, things were fairly peaceful. Things were quite good. Then comes this 200 years where there were judges. So it's before Solomon and who anoints, before Samuel, who anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. In these 200 years, that's a long time, it's like us going back to 1818, there are judges. And these are people raised that God raises up from different tribes who are scattered across the land of Israel. He raises them up to bring them back to God. And very often they are military people as well who will help fight battles and win the land and win victory to glorify God. This is a long, long time ago. Things were very different then from how they are now in some ways. They're warring tribes. And there's a cycle that happens in Judges over and over again, where the Israelite people who have settled down in Canaan, but they're surrounded by all these Amalekites, Midianites, and all the rest of it, they find it jolly hard to keep on worshipping Yahweh, God. And they find it easier to start being assimilated and start to worship other gods and to intermarry, etc. And so it's called apostasy. That's the word for it. When we go away from God, we all know that feeling, I'm sure. And what happens, though, is a nation, when they've gone away from God, God allows them to be subdued by another nation. And this happens over and over. So their wandering away from God leads to them being subdued by another nation. So then, of course, they cry out to God, and God sends them a judge to help lead them and to lead them back to God, most importantly, but also out from under the oppression. So where we pick up with Gideon, he is the fifth judge. We've had Deborah, she was a judge. Samson was also a judge, you know, the one with the strength. And during this time of Judges, that's when Ruth, when the story of Ruth would have happened as well. But it's before David and his slingshot. So that gives you some sort of idea of the timeline of it. And here we have Gideon, the fifth of the judges. Not when we meet him, of course, but later he's to become the fifth judge. So we come to him and we say the same question that we've asked over and over again. What is in his hand? And what's in his hand to begin with is a threshing tool. It's another stick, basically. But But it's not quite the same as Moses' stick, because some of you may know better than I did, but a threshing stick is made out of two sticks. So you have one long one, about like a broom handle, and then you have a second stick, and they are joined either by a chain or something that gives the second stick freedom of movement. So you hold the broomstick one, and then this other one is the one that you beat the wheat with. And in beating, it breaks open the husks so that the grains of wheat come out. So that's what we find Gideon doing at the beginning of this passage. He's doing something very menial, but I want to look at that a bit more. The context is, of course, he is in hiding. He's fearful of these Midianites who have plundered and ravaged their land. So he's so scared that he's hiding in a wine press, which is much smaller than a threshing floor. A threshing floor is out in the open where the wind can blow the chaff away. But a wine press is hollowed out of a stone, is much more enclosed. It's not a great place to be threshing wheat. But he's there because he wants to stay hidden. He's frightened. He's doing something very menial, but also he feels that he's abandoned by God, that God is nowhere to be seen. He's alone, he's scared. He says later, why has God abandoned us? Why have you abandoned us to the angel? But this is the place where God chooses to meet him. In the menial, in the mundane. See, later on it says he took 10 of his servants, 10 of them. If he's got more than 10 servants, it's likely he would have had people who would have done the wheat threshing normally. But he has chosen this menial task to do. And God chooses to meet him there, in the menial, in the mundane. And in that meeting, it turns upside down Gideon's understanding of himself, of God, and of the nation, and what God is doing. Turns it all upside down. And so I want to say, first of all, in a way, shall we resolve to meet God in the mundane and in the menial in our lives, rather than complaining about the grotty things? And I say about housework, I really don't like it. But actually, I feel like, my goodness, if I can meet with God there, if I can pray there, if I can listen to him, if I can, just because it's such a repetitive thing to do, vacuuming or dusting or whatever is your menial task, shall we resolve that we will be open to meet God there and be open to his turning stuff upside down for us, our understandings, our calling, etc. And that happens not only at home, but it can also happen in church. There are plenty of menial tasks done here that are done unseen. And I know we occasionally say this, but I just want to say how blessed we all are by those people who do those menial, unseen tasks. So when I came in to do only my third wedding, but I came in July one Saturday, and it had been holiday club that week, which must have left a fair old mess. This church was shining like a new pin. There was not a speck anywhere. And it was so wonderful to welcome this lovely couple and their family into such a beautiful looking church, because somebody had taken the time and the trouble to come and clean it and make it look wonderful, really lovely. Somebody else came and cleaned the loos at the end of holiday at home sessions, just came in on one day just to come in and clean the loos. That, if we are willing to do those jobs like Gideon, how God will bless us. And we don't do it for his blessing, but actually he will bless. And we will meet with him in those things. Then the encounter itself. So let's look at the actual encounter itself. So the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says these two amazing things. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, when he says the Lord is with you, he knows probably that Gideon is actually feeling abandoned by God, that Gideon has no sense of God being with him. So if that's you at the moment, if things are dry for you, then hear those words. The Lord is with you. And he's with you whatever you're doing and wherever you are. He is with you. And when it says he is with you, it also means he is for you. He is for you. It's not simply that his presence is with you, although that's enough, but actually he's for you and he's on your side and he's rooting for you and he believes in you, just as he was rooting for and believing in Gideon. When God comes into our presence, I've realized that it's not just to make us feel sort of fuzzy and warm and nice and loved, although that is part of it. When we become aware of God's presence, it's not only to heal us up, to forgive us, to restore our souls, but it's also what he does for Gideon. He strengthens him. He reminds him of who is God. He fills him with his spirit. He reanimates him. He gives him life and he gives him strength in order to carry out his work. So when we come into God's presence, yes, he wants to do all those good things for us, but it's in order always to send us out to people. To people, to love, to keep on loving, to keep on being used in God's purposes to draw others into his kingdom, to draw others closer to him. So when we ask for his presence, it's not simply a self-indulgent thing of because I want to feel better, I want to feel forgiven, I want to feel loved. That is part of it, yes. But there's a danger sometimes we can make too much of that and forget that actually what his presence is to guide us and to fill us with his spirit. And then he says, mighty warrior. Now, I don't know about you, but I almost feel like laughing because God is saying almost the opposite of how Gideon actually appears. I reckon if you or I had come across Gideon in these circumstances, we'd have probably said something like, oh, you poor bloke, fancy having to be threshing this wheat. Couldn't you have got one of your servants to do it? You even reduced to having to do this menial, lowly stuff. Times are hard, aren't they? Times are dreadful. And we might have covered him in sympathy and pity, but not a bit of it with God. God says, mighty warrior. Now, we know that Gideon responds with this real honesty, which we can understand. How can you say that? Where have you been? We haven't noticed you. We know about your miracles in the past, but we haven't noticed you lately, he says. That's a bit of a translation of it. But he says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord's abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. That's just after he's been told he's a mighty warrior. It's more like mighty whinger, to be honest. But that's fine. That's fine too. And I wonder how many of us have that sort of honesty when we pray. God, I've been praying about this for 15 years and you still don't seem to have done anything about it. God, I don't know where you are. I used to feel your presence, but at the moment I don't feel it. Where are you? And a question we're going to come to in a moment. Lord, what do you think of me? What do you think of me? So let's follow him in his honesty. But I want to really pick up on this mighty warrior. You see, God knows Gideon better than Gideon knows himself. And that is great, and it means it's the same for us as well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how we have been made. He sees the good things inside us that we often don't see. He sees our strengths when we too much obsess about our weaknesses. And he says, this is what you are. In my sight, this is what you are. not what you how you see yourself, but how I see you. And he sees Gideon as a mighty warrior, even though Gideon hasn't done anything yet. And he looks quite the opposite. But he says, you, I'm choosing you, because he sees Gideon with faith. And he sees us with faith. He sees what our potential is. He sees the plans and the purposes he has for us. He sees what he is making us, how he is transforming us. It's the same, isn't it, when Jesus spoke to Peter, do you remember, and said, this is the rock on which my church is going to be built. And yet we're so aware as we read of Peter's failings and his weaknesses. And God does the same with us. He looks at us with faith. So I want to say to you this morning, what if God is saying to you, first of all, the Lord is with you, the Lord is for you, but then what if he's saying, my son, my daughter? But then what if he's saying more than that? What if he's saying, the Lord is with you, you fruitful branch of the vine. I see your fruit and I know the fruit that you are going to produce in your life, and I see you now and I say you are a fruitful branch of the vine. What if he says, the Lord is with you, you new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, and I see you in that newness of life. What if he says, the Lord is with you. You are a great runner in the race because you have been persevering all this time. And he sees you as a runner in the race, and he knows the crown of life that you will get at the end of this race. What if he says to you, keep on, beloved. Keep on. The Lord is with you. You are my beloved, over whom is a banner of love. What if he's saying to you, the Lord is with you, mighty intercessor. You're going to win so much of God's purposes are going to be accomplished because of your prayers. Or the Lord is with you, mighty oak of righteousness. The Lord is with you. You are a great reconciler. You are going to bring many reconciled to God. What if the Lord is saying, the Lord is with you, mighty shepherd of the sheep. What if he is saying that to you this morning? What if he's saying, I see you, you are a fount of streams of living water, and many are going to be refreshed, and they're going to be built up, and they're going to know mercy through the words that you speak? What if he is saying that over you this morning? There's so many of them. What if he's saying, you are a mighty soldier of Christ? It's time to arise and put your armor on. See, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And sometimes he even uses us to speak those words into other people's lives. But as I said, we are quick to sympathize, and very often we actually need to be quicker to remind each other of who we are in Christ, lifting each other's eyes and hearts and hopes. I just want to say what he doesn't say, because he doesn't say, the Lord is with you, shame, you're quite an inadequate person. He doesn't say, the Lord is with you, shame, you're a failure of a man. He does not say, the Lord is with you, but you're pretty useless. He does not say, the Lord is with you, but I can't find any use for you in the kingdom. He does not say, the Lord is with you, but I'm afraid you're always going to feel rejected and unwanted. You see, we are too busy saying that to ourselves very often. And he never says it to us. And so which voice are we going to choose to listen to? Which voice will we choose to listen to? You see, Gideon could have continued in his sense of inadequacy and in his sense of uselessness, because he was saying those things to himself and he said them to the angel of the Lord as well. But he chose to believe instead what God has spoken over him. If you have had words spoken over you in the past that you may have just let slip, maybe it's time to bring them back to mind. Maybe you've had someone speak words or a picture over you that were from the living God, proclaiming his purposes over you, but you have let them slip, let it fade. Then bring it to mind. Bring it before God again. Say, were you really saying this, God? Because if you are, I'm in. I want this because I want you glorified in my life. And I don't want to listen to all this stuff about uselessness and failure anymore. And if you've never had a word like that spoken over you, then maybe it's time in that quiet time, maybe when you're doing something menial, to say, Lord, who do you say that I am? Just as Jesus asked the disciples to tell him, it may be time for you to say that. And can I say the hardest thing I'm going to say is, and this is to myself too, when we listen to those fears and insecurities, we make idols of them. Because when we listen to them and they stop us doing what God wants us to do, they become idols. And if you read Gideon's story, a bit in between this thing and the battle was that actually he went at night with 10 of his soldiers and he cut down these poles, these idols that people were worshipping, including his dad. And he knew it was going to be big trouble. But actually for us, there may be a time when we actually need to recognize the idols, even if they are those feelings, we need to recognize them and say, Lord, can you help me deal with those feelings? Because actually I don't want them to come higher than you and your love and your purposes for me in my life. I think that when it says, let's push every hindrance and obstacle aside, in Hebrews, and to run the race, I think part of that is to do, in fact, I think a lot of it is to do with our minds and the hindrances and the problems we give ourselves in our minds. So, we started off with Gideon with the threshing tool, this mundane, menial thing, and we've seen what came out of his encounter with God from that, from using that, the menial and the mundane. And we almost go from that to the sublime, because in the second passage, what he has in his hands is victory. He has victory. It's based on what God has said, not only to him as a mighty warrior, and also his experience now of God and God's goodness and his encouragement with the fleece. And you're going to need to look that up if you can't remember that story. He keeps asking, is this you, God? Am I right? Am I doing what you want me to do? But finally, he gets to the place where he believes that the dream about the loaf rolling and knocking over the tent is from God, and it means what it says, that it's victory for him. And in the same way, we know, don't we, that we have victory in our hands too, because of what Jesus has done, because of his death and his rising again. We share in his victory. And so I just want to finish by saying we can share in that victory each day, not only but wonderfully when we die, when we know that his victory over death means eternal life, but each day. Paul says that we are part of the triumphal procession. He says it in the present. We are part of the triumphal procession. And so we know his victory when he gives us an amazing peace in turmoil. We know his victory when he gives us strength or boldness to do something that we didn't think we could do. We know his victory when we know that actually we've had some victory over sin. Because of his healing power maybe, or because he has given us willpower, because he has given the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, we have had victory over sin. It may only be a small victory, but we need to give him glory, recognize his victory in our lives, his victory, his peace in uncertainty, his victory when we are healed, whether that's inwardly or physically, whatever. That's his victory in our hands. And ultimately, yes, his victory over death, which is promised to us over and over and over again. His victory promised in his presence with us, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. So, as we finish this series, let's finish with that sense of his victory, that we are partakers of that. I want to just read that lovely, amazing few verses from Romans 8 at the end, which you will know, I'm sure. And then we're going to look forward to hearing about what's that we are in God's hands. So this is what it says, right at the end of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the story of Gideon. We thank you that many of us can identify with him, and we thank you for your patience and your kindness, but also your power that you showed towards him and through him. And Lord, please lift our hearts, raise our expectations. Help us to hear what you're saying over each one of us, who we are truly in you. Help us to listen more to your voice than to the voices of fear and insecurity. And Lord, may we also do great things for you in your name and in your strength and for your glory. Amen.